Well, I'm excited to share this morning. Let me gather my thoughts. Got here in a little blank suddenly because I had all these preambles and prefacing to do before I say all this stuff. We're going to talk about prayer, but I'll admit that sometimes I don't like that word. And so a lot of what I'll say will come from a background of times where I've struggled with the terminology. I do get hung up on semantics at times. Jeez, that's really just not working. And hold on. Okay. All right. So I'm going to try to maybe frame it in new light. Not all of it will be for everybody, and I'm aware of that. And if there are any things that I say that you think you might be misunderstanding or that sound confusing or maybe offensive or anything like that, feel free to talk to me about it. Feel free to post it on the Facebook site, on our River City Vineyard Facebook site. It's a great way to kind of keep the dialogue going through the week anyway. So on that, I'm going to talk a bit about a new way to understand this whole thing of prayer, just kind of going through basic definitions of what it might be, and then tackling some things that might get in our way and kind of clutter our communication with God a little bit. Again, not all of it will be for everybody, but these are a bit from personal experiences. So I want to talk about prayer being inviting the kingdom and then how we can clear the way and get out of the way. And of course, our basic passage that we get from Jesus on this is from Matthew, which as a kid, when this would be read over and over again, I just thought, like, this is going to get so old. The older that I get and the longer that I live, this whole "Our Father who art in heaven," la 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 la. It's like, who? I just didn't get it. I was like, why would Jesus ever give us this kind of rubric to pray? And this is going to get really boring really fast. But the longer that I live, the more wisdom God gives us, gives me. I've leaned on this teaching to a greater measure every month, every year, it seems. So I will read it out loud. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles or look up here. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way." It's also a way of saying in this manner. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May it be acknowledged," so to speak, recognized. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Next slide, please. So a fresh approach. What if we look at prayer, and this is not meaning that you have to throw out other ideas that you have of it or other things that help. I remember seeing different things, like people would in Sunday school teach prayer with like your five fingers, and each finger meant like a different stage, and I don't remember what that is. Someone else suggested something called acts, like adoration and confession and thanksgiving and then supplication. But unless you kind of like go to, you know, quote unquote church a lot, you might not know what supplication means. My immediate thought as a kid would probably mean like a suplex or something, and I start thinking of like wrestling and Razor Ramon, like body slamming some guy. Like, supplication? Is that like wrestling? So I throw that out there just because we are a multi-generational group, and that's a good thing. And sometimes we might have to find new ways of approaching a subject like prayer, which is a very old thing. It's very relevant, but it's been around for a long time. So if we look at prayer as inviting the kingdom, because the first thing is we observe the king. And a little side note is maybe some of the weird dynamic we have with God is that he is so many things to us. He's a father, but he's also king. He's also the potter that made us, You know, as clay, he's our maker. He's a judge. We are very fortunate that through grace, we're not being judged. We might be analyzed, and he might be examining our lives, of course, to see what's right, what's wrong, what needs to stay, go, or grow, etc. But he's no longer bringing down the gavel of condemnation on his people, or the world for that matter. He poured that all on Jesus, and he's being very patient at the time. But in this case, when Jesus teaches us to pray, I mean, think of a question to ask. Jesus goes straight to the Father thing. Our Father. And so, when we get that picture in our minds of him being in heaven, I think back to the Christmas play that the kids did, and all the slides we saw of galaxies, and the heavens are his throne. So, like, God sits on galaxies. I mean, he sits on, like, a chair, a throne made of like, big swirls of stars and colorful gas, and it looks amazing. The magnitude of that is staggering. And so I think about kind of like loading your mind up with a lot of faith before you even say anything. Sometimes there will be days, I think, where when you go to ask, you kind of have to like, you know, on YouTube when your buffering's like slow, you know, and you have to wait for everything to load and you're a minute in and there's still 3 minutes left in this music video and it's buffering. Oh, gosh. Sometimes there are those days where you're slow. Your faith is not, you know, sharp. And you kind of have to let it load before you can let the rest of your asking come out of you. I feel like maybe last Tuesday we had our, you know, Kingdom Prayer Worship Night. It was kind of a very silent night for the most part. I felt like there was a whole lot of buffering going on. A whole lot of us just, after 3-4 songs, we just kind of waited for a long time. And Scott prayed something short, and for a while, no one said anything. But you could feel the presence of God. But it's like this faith needed to load up. And then at the end, there was a little more prayer, and I think everyone felt really refreshed and strengthened by it. So it starts with getting a picture of him. I think it's interesting that confessing your sin is not the first thing you do. I was taught that that was like the first thing you do as a kid. Go to God, and the first thing you do is like, you know, talk about everything bad you've done before you say anything else. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't say that. He told us to put our gaze on our Father first and to realize that he was in heaven, way, way up in heaven in a sense of like he is so exalted. He sits on galaxies, so to speak. But then the next thing is your kingdom come. Remember, the kingdom is an event, not a place. It's something that happens. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now he's literally saying, let's bring heaven down. Get a gaze of heaven first before you start asking a bunch of things. Because when you have a glimpse of heaven, have a glimpse of your Father, then you can really start to pull that down to earth. And so when we ask for heaven to come to earth, everything after that Jesus outlines, I think, let's think of that as being subject to that principle. And the implications of this are maybe as follows. When our priority is God's reign and rule, maybe our daily bread changes. And so what could that look like? When we start asking God this whole process of communicating, when we get a look at him first and kind of really soak that in, what's going on in heaven? Lots of worship, people bowing, people shouting, people singing. There's definitely no crime, no lying, there's no sickness, there's provision, everything that anyone needs is there. Maybe your daily bread changes. Maybe when we get a glimpse of what he's doing and we start talking about the kingdom coming to earth first, we might decide there's certain things we just don't need anymore, like certain luxuries that we just don't care for so much. Maybe we could go with a less expensive car that'll do the job. Maybe we don't need everything name brand, for example. Those are ideas that I think of. I'm not telling you not to buy whatever car you want or anything. I'm just sharing. I remember when I got back from Morocco, I just kind of got to this point of like, God, I don't know if I need a car or if I don't. I need you to kind of figure that out for me, depending on your kingdom. And I ended up being able to move into an apartment where I could walk to one job and bike to another. But then when I had to move from there, God provided a car. And so depending on putting God first, our needs could change. You know, our needs might become wants, and then we might be able to live without them. If we want to inherit the kingdom and live in it, we have to live by it. And so I think the implications of really getting your mindset on God first, on your dad, feeling his love for you, then you're able to really step into, well, now I can forgive. When I'm about to ask for forgiveness, I can also acknowledge that there are people to forgive because I'm under his influence and his reign and rule now. So now I'm not just coming in and looking at everything negatively I've done. I'm looking at heaven as a place where Jesus says we're already seated there. You know, God's talking about the future. We're already named in the book. Our inheritance is set. And so operating out of that, there's a power to be able to forgive, to be able to live in that forgiveness and walk in it. And then deliver us from evil. If heaven continues coming into earth, if we keep praying this, if God's kingdom keeps expanding, the better we're doing as a people, I think we're fighting temptation, in a sense, being delivered by it. But if instead of us being people who tempt others, if we're influencing positively, that's also delivering the world in general from temptation. We're reducing chances of temptation. We're increasing chances of people being able to interact with God. And I wrote here, nations are changed as people one by one become pupils of Jesus. So that's a take on looking at prayer as a way of inviting the kingdom. Everything else becomes subject to that. And so if we think of that, you know, does that become exciting to us? I remember back to the last time we were at the Bocornis having baptisms, and this time it was a lot of kids getting baptized, which was really cool. For a few instances, it was a really beautiful afternoon. You could see rain clouds off in the horizon coming in, which always looked really nice. And the sky was really blue. And nobody was fighting. Everyone was happy. The food was really good. The grass is really green. The swimming pool was really blue. The shade was wonderful. And for a few minutes there, I was like, this is like heaven. There are people that don't know this, and I would want them to know this. And heaven, in a sense, y'all, was there. We have been invaded, inhabited by Jesus, and it wasn't just an ordinary moment. It was a moment where I mean, God's reign and rule and love was very present and very tangible. The more that happens on earth, the closer we get to this. The more that happens on earth, the easier it is for people to find forgiveness. The more we are living that kind of life and pulling people, inviting them into the kingdom, the less they will sin, the more good stuff is going on. And so, you know, that's that kind of idea. Not sure how to really close that thought, but that's okay. Next slide. If we think about heaven as prayer is inviting heaven to earth, and now we think about sincerity and boldness, and this is where I'll switch gears a bit to maybe, sorry for the overlap on the slide, where are there things in our lives that get into the way of us being able to be very sincere and very bold with God? And so I want to cite two passages out of Hebrews, the first one out of Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, because our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. I'm amazed if we really think of how things were before Jesus, of the dividing wall that not anyone could just go into the most holy place. In fact, there was one person of an entire nation, actually like one person on earth at any given time, the high priest of Israel, who could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. So that's one guy out of I don't know how many hundreds of millions there were thousands of years ago. I don't know if we were in the billions, but we could check Wikipedia someday on that. Point being, one guy on earth gets to do this. Now everybody who wants to, through faith in Jesus, gets to do this. I mean, at present, you know, there are like over 7 billion people. Technically, if they all put their faith in Jesus, they could all go into the holy place of God and feel his presence right now. Whereas thousands of years ago, it was one guy. And it was a guy. You couldn't do it if you're a woman. The access that we have is mind-boggling. I mean, I don't want to call it an ability, but the gift we've been given to just go right in into God's presence is something we should really think about and really consider, that it all came because someone else's work, the work of Jesus. And so I'm starting this part on sincerity and boldness with these passages, because I'll get to in a little bit if there are things that maybe subconsciously we think we do to try to kind of like gain the audience of the king. I mean, to be able to go straight into heaven's holy place, I mean, we're not leaving earth when we're doing that. So what else is happening? If we're staying on earth but we're entering God's presence, it must be that heaven's coming to us. When you feel the presence of God, when you feel the love of God, when that manifests itself in one way or another, whether somebody's healed, whether your heart is healed, whether love floods your heart suddenly and you're able to forgive, or you're able to love people previously that you didn't, or you're crying tears of joy, or whatever it is. I mean, heaven has come because of the work of Jesus. And so he mentions words boldly, sincere, fully trusting in him. If we go to the next slide, you know, if we're doing things like a la natural, okay. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I love what happens in this letter. We're going to be staying in it. And Paul, Scott's going to be finishing chapter 3 in the next couple of weeks. But if you read the letter in the first part, he says hello. He's talking, you know, to the Ephesians of the work Jesus has done on the cross, and goes on a little bit into the inheritance. And then he just kind of starts writing prayers as he's writing a letter. Like, no big deal switching gears. It's like it's normal, a very part of his life. He just all of a sudden goes in there, and I pray that God would give you spirit of wisdom and of revelation to, you know, show you the hope of his calling and your inheritance in the saints and all these things. And then he just kind of goes back to writing a letter again. He's very bold and very sincere and very natural in the fact that he's writing this letter, goes into praying, comes out of it, and around the middle of the letter, like chapter 3, where we just started last week, he'll go into another prayer, praying that the believers at Ephesus would be rooted and grounded in God's love, and he does that for a couple of lines, and then he goes straight to more teaching writing. And then towards the end, he will emphasize prayer again. And so it's just kind of woven in through that letter over and over. You see it in the life of the church. It's just kind of woven in there. You know, they eat, they pray. They eat, they pray. They live, they eat, they pray. And so an encouragement for us to just let that flow in our lives is a very natural way. There might be some barriers that get in our way, and I say might because it's not everybody, but for me, these are things that I've kind of struggled with. If we could go to the next one, I called it Don't Kill It. Like amen. Amen doesn't mean it's over. And sometimes for us it does. Like there have been times we've been hanging out with people and then we pray and all of a sudden like a loud rambunctious room got super quiet and all of a sudden like American slang turned into, I don't know, something super proper. And then somebody said amen and then people kind of thought it was like time to leave the house. And really it wasn't. Amen means, it's an interesting word. In looking it up, I'm glad I stumbled on this. Some people have called it maybe the most universal word in human speech. Because it hasn't really been translated. It's been more like transliterated. And almost every language holds it in as it is. Amen. It means something along the lines of like true, faithful, certain. Like when Jesus says things like, verily, verily, I say to you, he's really saying, amen, I say to you. Or in Revelation, he is the amen. He is the true one. And so when we're praying and when we, in a sense, kind of finish the prayer, we're not finishing anything. We're just kind of saying in our hearts, everything I just said, for real, like, for sure, you know, like I'm like stamping it that I believe everything I just asked for. And I believe that everything I just said about God's character is certain and is true and is rock solid. And so it helped me to kind of go back through the meaning of that word to realize what it was that I was actually saying when I was ending, quote unquote, ending praying. Asking for heaven to come shouldn't kill the flow of our social lives and interactions. If anything, shouldn't it do kind of the opposite? And so imagine if Paul, by chapter 1 or chapter 3, in saying amen at chapter 3, just kind of, all right, that's it. The letter's done, you know. But that wasn't the meaning he had of it. It just kind of kept going. So prayer was it would be like two people talking, and then you start praying, and it's like a third person join the conversation, and that's it. And you just kind of keep rolling along with your life. Habits. I'll ask each of us to identify if there are unnecessary prayer habits that get in our way, or if it would be good to reevaluate why we do the things we do. Before I go on, I'm all for everyone being as expressive as they want to be in prayer. Like, I think it's totally cool if you want to bow to the ground because you really feel like you want to be reverent to God. There are times where I do that personally. There are times where I just feel like I want to get on my knees in my house or wherever I am, because I feel this reverence where I just want to bow before the King. But it's not a rule, per se. You don't have to hit your knees every single time. A lot of times we close our eyes. I close my eyes frequently, but there are times where Jesus looked up to the heavens with eyes open and asked and talked to his Father. That's a helpful thing. I mean, you look at the sky and how big it is, and you get a glimpse. And so when I'm talking about sincerity, you know, maybe it was never explicitly stated, but in our minds, do we sometimes think that our postures give us access to our dad? And I'd say this in reference to Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. The humility of your heart will you know, let you be able to ask openly, because God is close to the humble, but he's opposed to the arrogant. But it's not like if you have your hands together, you have more of his attention. I Googled prayer and clicked on images, and like all I saw were like Jesus' hands. That was really funny that like the universal image for prayer was hands together. And, you know, not that I disagree, but doesn't have to be the definition. Translations can be awkward. Do we use words that are weird for us to even say? Do we use words when we pray that we never use in normal conversation? If you're fine with that, that's a great thing. I'm just kind of giving people freedom to be able to discard those if all your life you've been like, man, it's so weird when I pray and all of a sudden I use like a completely different category of vocabulary and it makes things real awkward between God and I. That's been my case at times. And so it's liberating to realize that I can use the normal words I use with every other human when I talk to God, because translations are awkward. We are dealing with letters that were written at least 2,000 years ago, translated by really smart people into a language that everyone can read, but it doesn't mean that it's our local dialect. It doesn't mean, you know, that it's like Texan or I wrote on there, you know, God's not afraid of our slang. You know, he does boast of being the God that will be reaching every tribe, nation, and tongue. That includes American. You know, it includes British. It includes every language. And so I think it's okay to be able to say, God, I'm really feeling sucky right now. And, you know, if that's what makes sense to you to describe, like, God, this day sucks, and I'm not wanting to complain, but some really, really horrible things have been happening, and I just really need your help. I need you to give me a hand. Those are our colloquialisms. So feel free, in case you don't, or in case you were raised in a way where you had to use very structured language, to be yourself, because God's happy that the church in Texas is how it is, and that the church in China, depending on what part of China it is how it is. And that the church, wherever it is, has its own flavor. God enjoys the fact that he is addressed in many different styles and in many different ways. He boasts of it. More grace. Prayer isn't only for the strong. I'll point us back to a story in Mark where there was a father with a demon-possessed child, and this demon was throwing the child into the fire, or sometimes, I can't remember if it was water. Whatever the case is, the demon was endangering the life of the child. I will apologize for not having that detail perfectly down. And the disciples were unable to cast the demon out. And Jesus comes on the scene and asks the father, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he's like, "Yeah, I do, but at the same time, I don't." Or in his words, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He's on the verge of seeing the kingdom of God break out. Remember, Jesus said that if he cast the demons out by the finger of God, it meant that the kingdom was among us. And so he's sitting here, and it's almost like a suspense scene in a movie where Jesus is like, you know, "Do you believe I can do this?" In the background, some kid's convulsing because he's got a demon in him. Really? You're going to ask him that at this time? Like, come on, take the pressure off of him. But he's challenging him. And I think this story is for us. I think there are times where we're at a crossroads, where we're on the verge of maybe a breakthrough that we need. And we're like, "God, I have this much faith, but I need some more." And he does ask for help for that unbelief. Remember, Hebrews talks about Jesus being aware of our weaknesses. And surely enough, I mean, Jesus does take care of business, and this kid is liberated. And so there is help. I remember my parents, well, I actually don't because I was real young, but I've seen some of y'all with your kids helping children learn to talk. And don't we accommodate for their babbles or invented words? Don't children come up with all kinds of like nonsensical names for their brothers or sisters because they're still learning to hear correctly and pronounce things correctly? And we don't sit there and get frustrated with, well, we might get a little bit frustrated, but it's not like we punish them because they don't have this arsenal of words with which they can express themselves. We help. Don't we meet them halfway, or maybe like 75% of the way, or maybe the full way, when all they can do is, I don't know, maybe I'll know when I'm a father, but somehow you can distinguish one from another, and you know, depending on what they're reaching for or what their face looks like. You meet them where they are to teach them to communicate, right? And I remember the other day when I was hanging out with some of the Wilson's kids, I remember Margaret saying something like, "The toilet was broken." And I'm like, "What? Oh, it's broken. The toilet was broken because you guys had just finished putting it in your bathroom and the toilets weren't working yet or something." So she was telling me not to use it. And I had to try a little bit to see what she was saying. I didn't get mad. Because she's learning to say her R's. If anything, we're like, "Oh, that's cute, you know. You're like a kid, you're still learning to talk, and it sounds funny, and you know, it's hilarious." Hello, Holy Spirit. Right? Doesn't Romans talk about how the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to speak, that he himself is praying for us on our behalf? And so there are times. The sincere thing to do when you need to ask God for something is to start out by going, "God, I don't even know what to ask right now." And to believe that your dad is going to help you develop this language of how to talk to him, the more you ask him. There's a lot of grace there for us to learn how to invite his reign and rule into our lives. And the last point on this, which I debated whether or not I should mention it or not, but I decided to do it anyway. Praying with heavenly words. That's a kind of a clandestine way of me saying praying in tongues. I will mention that I've been in environments where that has been pushed on the people in a very negative way. I've been in environments where people deny that it even exists, but I've seen that it does. And the scriptures do talk about the fact that God has these spiritual gifts that he gives to us. And I'll emphasize the word gift. There are things that he gives. I don't think that it makes any one person, if they pray in tongues, more spiritual or more filled with the Spirit than any other. But it's in there. And if we are going to believe in gifts of healing and gifts of discernment, then the, you know, gifts of tongues is among that list. I know of people who were praying really intensely, and they started praying in this language they didn't know, and they were from like Oregon, and they thought that maybe they were speaking in Spanish. It took another believer to tell them, no, that's not Spanish. That's a heavenly language that God filled your mouth with, and you're praying in something that's otherworldly. If we're asking for God's kingdom to come down, heaven coming to earth, is it a stretch to believe that God could literally put another language in our mouths? I don't think so. Should it be abused? Absolutely not. But Paul makes provisions on that. We don't have the time and the scope right now to go through that. But feel free to post again, or ask questions, or we can keep this dialogue going at a later period. But I'd just say be open. Be open if you're praying and all of a sudden you feel like your mouth wants to say words that don't make sense to you. That may be the Lord just speaking through you. If anything, I would say, it's very possible, at least in my case, that people who do pray in tongues might need it because they get easily discouraged. I get very easily discouraged. Paul says that people who pray in a tongue edify themselves. And so there are times where I don't know what to say, and that's how I pray. And I feel stronger and built up by the end of it. And God knows what it was that it was, but it was what I needed. So consider that, wrestle with it, ask him about it. Suggestions I have as we are thinking about prayer being a vehicle, a communication medium that invites heaven to earth, that invites God's reign and rule. Naturally, invite heaven to earth in the midst of your week and just keep rolling. I mean, an example of this would be, you're kind of doing it right where you might be praying for somebody and like put your hand on their shoulder and you're still praying with your eyes open, looking at them, and they're not quite sure, like, if you're still talking to them or if you're praying, or like they might bow their head or something. It's totally okay if it's pertinent to the time of the occasion to just pray with your eyes open while you're talking to somebody. Well, I pray that, you know, God, A, B, and C. Comically, I have a story to share. I have a friend who posted on Facebook that maybe having a moment of worship on the treadmill was not such a great idea because in closing her eyes, she almost fell off and twisted her ankle. And so, again, it would be a great time to worship God, but keep your eyes open because you're on a moving belt that will not be very forgiving. Every time you say amen, remember its meaning, or maybe substitute it with a helpful equivalent. So, you know, not forever. I'm not saying amen's a bad word. I think it's a great word. And I think that there's probably a reason that it is a universal word. But it might help in your mind to, you know, when you say amen, to really think through in your mind, like, all right, everything I just, like, sent to God and hit send, it's totally in his inbox. You know, I think about that sometimes. Like, I have to remember prayers as something that said and done, pending God's dealing with it. I have to maybe wait to see the results. It might help for you to say something like, in Jesus' name, basho, you know, for real. Whatever it is that in your mind settles the fact that what you just said is done, certain, faithful, that God is on that. So it's cemented in you. And if you struggle in areas of prayer, again, my reminder is to you is that I'm sharing all this from a place of there are times when I hear the word prayer and I still kind of like shudder a bit because I have to remember that it's not this complicated experience. No one likes feeling like a stranger or feeling like they have to put on a show. I don't like feeling like that. I like feeling like I can come into your house and just sit down and be myself. And certainly that's the case with God. So if there are bulky or clumsy prayer habits, ask God to help you get rid of them. There might be like ruts or patterns that some of us could be stuck in that just kind of get in the way of us having like a very sincere and open and healthy communication with God and hearing him. So Those are thoughts on that. You know, prayer is how we ask God's kingdom to come, how we bring heaven to earth. And if it's that powerful of a thing, we should be able to just do it very openly and sincerely, knowing that the work was done by him to open the way, not by anything we could do with our postures or, you know, some kind of outward demonstration. Let's pray. And I'll go ahead and when we're done, if you want prayer for anything, we will have our prayer team usually to the sides of the stage. And enjoy your week. Father, just really glad that you've opened the way for us to go straight into your presence. And it's not an arrogant thing for us to believe we can do that, because we know it's because of what you did. And we're also not really doing you a service if we're trying to be in any way falsely humble by saying we don't deserve it or that we can't do that. Or you went through a lot of suffering and a lot of work to open up a new and living way. And we live in a new and living time with you. And so, Dad, in every way that we might need your help in communicating with you, if there are gifts that you want to give, if there are ways that we don't know how to communicate with you to our fullest, I ask that you do that. You call us your bride. Married people have to learn how to communicate, and they do it over the years. And your church continually grows and learns how to communicate and how to hear from you and how to move with you. And so that's the desire of your heart, and that's what we ask for. So, Lord, help us to just ask like really sincere kids, and help us to babble through if that's the best way we can do. But we know you want to hear from us. We know that you tell us so many times to ask and to seek and to knock, and that you will open those doors and that you will listen. So let this be a week of lots of sincere asking. Let this be a week where we see heaven come to earth in really fresh ways, because you remove barriers that might be up in the way. And we ask that in Jesus' name, and we know that that is certain and for sure. All right, thank you.